We appreciate you, Cherry, for leading us in worship and for that beautiful special. Thank you, Jill, for playing the piano. Men, for taking up the offering. If you came in and you got one of these bulletins, I want to invite for you to take it out. And there's going to be some notes on the back that will help guide our time through the Word. And then also invite for you to take your Bible. And hopefully you came in this morning with a Bible. And if you would please open it up to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're going to be in the 10th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so I hope that you have your Bible open, and I hope you have these notes ready as we're going to work through. Now, obviously, as I said earlier, without having the screens behind me, the blanks are going to be a little bit more of a challenge, I suspect. And so you're just going to need to maybe stay awake and maybe just stay tuned in, and I will make sure, you know, for those of you that you want to make sure and get every blank filled out, and so I'll make sure and give those to you, but you're just going to have to not just rely upon the screens changing. You may just have to listen to what I'm going to ramble about this morning, or what I'm going to say to you this morning. And so how I want to start this morning, and I know we've been spending some time through the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, we had a couple week break, and you may say, well, praise God, and you may say, well, what else are we going to talk about in Ecclesiastes that hasn't already been said? So let me do it this way. I'm going to say a phrase, and you can say out loud, or you can just speak to yourself, and I hope this works and doesn't backfire on me. But I'm going to say a marketing phrase, and I want you to be able to key in on the brand. So let me try it this way. If I was to say the words, eat fresh. Subway. Thank you for the one person that was willing to say it out loud. So we associate that phrase with eat, or we associate Subway with the idea of eat fresh. Or if I was going to, and I'm not a very good singer, but if I was going to say, but up, but I'm loving it, people would say, like Lexi, McDonald's. They would say, oh, that's easier, okay? Or say, let's what happened if I would say, pistols firing, go Pokes. You see, it doesn't matter if you're a fan or not. Everybody knows that is the University of Oklahoma, not the University of Oklahoma, Oklahoma's State University, OSU. You would know because of that phrase. Or if I was to say, like a rock. Well, some people may know that from a Chevy commercial. Like a rock. If I was to say, built Ford tough, you would know those kind of phrases. Or if I was to start singing a little jingle that, what is it? Jewelry is the gift to give, because it's the gift that lives and lives. People are going to know B.C. Clark. Now, why do we know this? I'm going to just assume that it's not because you heard it once, and because of that, it is stuck in your brain. Brother, I'm going to just assume this morning that the reason you and I know these phrases is because we've heard them over and over and over. And it's not a matter of the first time that you heard it, but rather it's a matter of the repetition. And over time, as you continue to have these phrases and these ideas and these marketing ploys drilled into your mind and saturated in your ears, it becomes something that you know by heart. So when we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, you may come here and say, well, Spence, we have spent a lot of time talking about wisdom and folly. We have spent a lot of time. Yes, and maybe Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, maybe God is trying to get into our minds and get into our hearts and get into our ears this morning. Listen, pay attention, because we are living in dangerous times when folly dresses up as wisdom and impersonates wisdom, and we have a whole multitude of people today that are following after folly, thinking they are following after wisdom. And if nothing else, we hear one more time Solomon say, make sure that you know there's a difference. Make sure that you know that there is folly and there is wisdom. Now, one of the reasons why I think that we need to be so aware of that is often because of the fact that you and I live around some things in this world that we see frequently, we hear frequently, like the commercials, the marketing schemes, and if we're not careful, those things can become familiar. And I don't think it's any accident that Satan puts sin and temptation in our lives, that we see it so often, it becomes familiar. It becomes second nature. So this morning, what I want us to do, we've talked about in the past and extolling the virtues of wisdom. What I want to do this morning is I want to take this first few verses here of chapter 10 and really just consider the face of folly. Really just consider, what does folly look like and what does folly do? Now you may say, well, what is folly, Spence? Well, folly is that, as Solomon is using, he's using wisdom or truth or light or all these things that point us to God. Folly is the contrast to that. What is folly? Sin. Lies. Deceit. Misleadings. Heresy. Idolatry. All of these things that the world does to feed the flesh, to gratify the flesh, to pursue after those flesh, all those things would fall in the category of what Solomon is giving as folly. And he is reminding you and I that when it comes to this world, either you and I are pursuing after wisdom, which points us and sends us to God, or we're pursuing after folly, which is sin and takes us away from God. And so many times we have people that say, well, I know that I'm right with God. Well, how? Well, because I feel, I think, I assume. And Solomon comes in and says, you don't have to make assumptions in this world.
Right.
You can know without a shadow of a doubt if you are a living a life pleasing to God. So Solomon comes in, the smartest man that's ever lived, writes out this book we have as known as Ecclesiastes, and he gives us this picture, tells us the importance, shows us the pictures, gives us the imagery, puts the compare and contrast, and says, if you are going to do nothing else in your life, pursue after wisdom. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at some faces of folly. If we're going to look and consider why we need to avoid, why we need to avoid it, how we're going to avoid it, we're going to need to first recognize what folly is. What folly looks like. And what does folly do? So I want you to notice something. We're going to work through these four different faces of folly, starting in chapter 10 and verse 1. And notice what Solomon writes. He says, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Now I know in the King James it uses a harder word to train or to say right there, but it's the same kind of mentality. He says, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So he starts with this imagery talking about folly. And I want you to hear this morning, based on what Solomon is saying, he's reminding you and I that folly pollutes. Folly pollutes. He is talking about this imagery, this picture. Now, I think it would be hard for us to really relate to this morning and say, well, we understand what the ointments, the perfumer's ointments is and all that kind of stuff, because now you go to Walmart, you go to another store, you get a sealed bottle with a little push-up bumper, and there's no way that something's going to get in there unless I damage or I tamper with it. But in that time, you didn't have the spray bottles. You didn't have the Old Spice bottles. You didn't have those things. Whether you had jars with lids and animals or flies or pests or something else could get in there and make the whole thing go sour. And so Solomon is comparing this and using this as an illustration to say folly in your life will do the same thing that flies will do in your perfume. It will pollute. It will pollute your life. It's the same way that a dead fly will pollute the perfume and make it give off a stench, as it says in verse 1. He says there, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And so he's reminding you and I that this folly in our life, it's not something that is innocent. It's not something that is not dangerous. It is not something that is silent. It is not something that is no cause for alarm. It's not something that you can ignore. Folly will pollute your life if you give it a place to be.
Amen.
It will pollute our lives. And you may say, what do you mean pollute? Well, he's talking about this imagery of the perfumer. He's talking about the stench. And I think that it's not a far stretch to say that folly, sin, idolatry, all these things that feed the flesh, you and I left to ourselves, we will pollute our spiritual life. And I want to remind you this morning that pollution pollutes regardless of the amount. He says, just like a dead fly, multiple flies, just one fly, as it makes the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. You don't know how much perfumer's ointment you may have, but he says, just a little bit, just a little drop can ruin the entire thing. Oil company out of Canada I was reading on their website looking for some ideas, and it said that one drop of oil can contaminate over a million drops of water. Just one drop of oil. And it can contaminate a whole lot more water around it. And that's what Solomon is saying about our sin. He is saying that when we give way to that folly, to that sin, to that attitude, just that one little sin can infect and pollute all the rest of our lives.
Yeah.
See, so many times the devil tries to make you and I think, well, I'm mostly a good person and I can control that. No, you can't. If you can control it, then get rid of it. If it's that simple that you have control over that sin, then why not get rid of that sin? The fact is, you can't get rid of the sin, so you accommodate the sin. You condone the sin. You work with the sin, and you just say, well, I'm just not going to let the sin get any bigger. Well, the problem is that little sin in your life will impact, pollute, and taint the rest of your life. And so Solomon reminds you and I that when it comes to this folly, we need to recognize that folly is nothing but a pollution in our soul. It's nothing but a pollution in our lives. Sin pollutes our well-being. It pollutes our standing before God. And this pollution taints that which it pollutes. Notice he says, it makes the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. He's reminding you and I that this pollution called folly, this pollution called sin, this pollution called idolatry, it will taint that which it pollutes. Let me ask you a question. I got a bottle of water here. 10.1 fluid ounces of water. To my knowledge, it's a brand new bottle, never been opened. I suspect that if you were thirsty, I could bring you this water and say, here's like a bottle of water. Oh, well, thank you. And you would open it up and you would start drinking. But let me ask you something. How much urine would I have to put in this water so that you wouldn't want to drink it? Less than a drop. Just the very fact that I put this bottle of urine or this bottle of water... No. Just because I put this bottle of water and urine in the same sentence automatically means that you don't want to even mess with this bottle, period, now. But there's some people that would say in their life, I can have my life and I can have X amount of pollution in my life and it won't bother me. But yet, if you were to take your life as being a bottle of water and you were to take urine as being sin and folly, how much would you tolerate then? And that's what Solomon is trying to say. He is pointing at your life and saying, listen, you and I have this skewed picture of what sin does. We have this messed up idea of what folly does. The same way that if I was to even think about putting urine in this bottle of water, you'd say, I do not want that bottle of water. Solomon is telling you and I that you and I should have that same attitude when it comes to sin. You and I should have that same attitude when it comes to folly. You and I should recognize the dangers of folly and the pollution that folly comes with. And you and I should say, I don't want any of it. I don't want a drop of it. I don't want a hint of it. I don't want a whiff of it. I don't want any of it. Yet the world is continually trying to get you and I to marginalize it, accommodate it, and become familiar with it. So they interject sin and folly into your life on a frequent basis to the point that you get bombarded, so you just say, I give up. You may say, maybe give me another example. Just look at TV and radio. I don't spend a lot of time watching TV today, but I do listen to radio, I do listen to talk shows, and just listen to the cursing that goes on. It started off as you would never hear a curse word, ever. Then the FCC and some other organizations said, well, we'll allow these number of curse words, but not any other worse curse words. And then it seemed like it continually gets rolled back and rolled back and rolled back to now. It is acceptable, considered to be acceptable by the mainstream media for a certain number of curse words to be there, but not another certain number of curse words to be there. What are they doing? They're just making it so frequent that it becomes familiar. So the next thing you know, I will tolerate it. I've already accepted it this far. I've already taken this many steps of capitulation. Why stop now? And you see this happen in the world around us. And I submit to you that Satan is doing that in your very spiritual life today. Just a little sin, just a little bit of compromise, just a little bit of capitulation, just a little bit of folly, just a little bit of mistruth, just a little bit of deceit, just a little bit of rebellion against God, just a little bit of lack of faithfulness to God's word, just a little bit of insubordination to God's precepts, just a little bit of time away from God's people, just a little bit, and next thing you know, the frequency becomes familiarity, and before you know it, you found yourself polluted by folly. That's right. So he tells us right there in verse 1, he gives us this picture of folly. He gives us this face of folly. Then the first face is that folly pollutes. He gives us the second face. The second face is that folly is tempting. Folly is tempting. He says there in verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Some people in this world think, well, I'm not tempted to sin. I'm not tempted to rebel against God. I'm not tempted to idolatry or to idolize myself. I'm not tempted to the ploys of the flesh. And Solomon comes in, the smartest guy. He definitely would be the smartest guy in this room if he was here by a long shot. And he comes in and says, no, no. They have it. There's such a thing as temptation because temptation is real. And folly and sin are associated with temptation because people like sin. Well, I don't like sin, preacher. Yeah, we do like sin. Anything that we please ourselves, that satisfies ourselves, that lifts up ourselves, that elevates ourselves, that gives way to our authority and my knowledge and my pride and my arrogance, all those things are things that please me. And all those things are in opposition to God. All those keep the focus on myself and not on God. And Solomon wants to remind you and I that do not neglect the reality and the truth that folly is tempting. He says right there in verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. So he's showing there's a clear distinction there that you notice for me, a wise man and a foolish man, the wisdom and the folly. But then he also says, listen, when a person has folly in his heart, he's being led towards the wrong direction. My left, he's being led over here, away from God. It's this attitude and this idea that he's reminding us that there is always a temptation. You and I are never past the point of straying off the path. We are never past that point where we have arrived, where we are immune to not being tempted by Satan. We will never get to the point in this life that you will ever be at the level of safe from the temptation of sin. Right. Ever. Never. You're never going to be there. How do I know? Because Solomon never got there. David never got there. Moses never got there. You look at all the patriarch and all the historical figures. They never got there. Peter never got there. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He's right there the night that Jesus is going to be crucified. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, I ain't going to deny you. I'm with you through thick and thin. Fast forward 2 hours later, Peter's running. You have people that will show up after a church service. They'll show up after a church camp. And they'll show up after revival. And they'll say, I'm on fire. I'm going to live for Jesus the rest of my day. A month later, it rains and they're gone. You and I are always in this temptation to stray. To get off the path. To follow after our own temptation. And he reminds you and I that this folly is tempting. There is a wisdom in the heart that wants to lead us in the right direction. And there is a folly in the heart that is trying to lead us in the left direction. So the question is which are you going to listen to? And which are you going to follow? There are people today that say, well, I know what is best for me, so I'm just going to follow my heart. And I want to tell you as lovingly and as kind as I know how, following your heart is not the answer.
Right. Right.
Following your heart is not the answer. Following God is the answer.
Amen.
Committing your heart to God is the answer. Devoting your heart, mind, and soul to God is the answer. Being faithful with your heart to God is the answer. It will do me no good in this physical life to follow my heart. Because if I follow my heart is inclined to sin. My heart is inclined to selfishness. My heart is inclined to pride and arrogance and satisfaction in the flesh. If I was going to follow my heart, I would eat nothing but croutons and ice cream.
Amen.
Following my heart is not the answer. Following God's word is the answer. And he reminds us, he points us to this idea that our heart is not the solution. You will have people today that will say, well, I just know it in my heart. Well, but the Bible says, oh, I don't care what the Bible says. I know it in my heart. Well, this is what the Word of God says. Well, I don't care. This is what I think. Do you not understand what folly will do to the person's mind? It will warp the person's mind where that person thinks that they know what is best. The problem is God has not said, here you go, I'm going to kick you out of the trailer. You just do whatever you feel like is best. No, He has said, this is the Word of God. Why? Because we are all sheep. We don't know better. He, as the great shepherd, He is leading us because He knows we are sheep. We need to be led. We need to be cared for. We need to be guided. We need to be directed. We need to follow the shepherd, not follow sheep. And He reminds you and I that folly is tempting. Every single one of us are being tempted on a regular basis to pursue after folly. Maybe a TV show that is not all the way bad, but kind of bad. Maybe a radio program that is not good, but not bad. There's a gentleman that puts on a radio podcast or a podcast, a weekly podcast, and I think he's reaching millions of people. He's like the third or fourth highest ranked conservative podcaster in the nation. And so a lot of people, not just JD and I, listen to him. And JD turned me on to him, and so I've been listening to him now for probably about a year now. Has some great points, but as I'm listening to him, he has this increasing tendency where he started using more and more curse words to the point that I was ready to stop listening because I thought, this is foolishness. So I emailed the guy. Sent him a letter or sent him an email and said, I'm done. The cursing, and since that email, he never responded to me. The last three radio shows, he hasn't used a cuss word once. Is the radio still the same radio show? Yes. But you're going to have to come to the point in your life where you're going to have to decide when's enough enough. See, there's TV shows that you may be watching that they're not all the way bad or they're not all the way good. A little water, a little urine. There's some things, some hobbies that you may have, they're not all that bad or they're not all that good. A little water, a little urine. There's some conversations, there's some vices, there's some behaviors that you might have that aren't all that bad. Just a little bit of water, just a little bit of urine. You just need to decide at which level you're willing to accommodate. Now, Solomon comes in and makes it very clear. If you want to follow Solomon's prescription, if you want to follow Solomon's advice, if you want to follow the path that leads to the throne room of God, then don't tolerate any of it. Stay away from it all. Because all of it is tempting and all of it is trying to get a foothold in your heart and in your life. So Solomon reminds you and I that folly pollutes. He reminds you and I that folly is tempting. But then he goes on in verse 3 and he reminds us that folly is evident. That folly is evident. Notice in verse 3, he says, and even when the fool walks in the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. Notice this face of folly that Solomon puts on. He talks about this foolish person, this person that is demonstrated and exhibiting folly. He is saying, when he walks on the road, I want to remind you this morning that folly, that deceit, that lie, that sin, that all these things that are an affront to God, folly is not private. It is not private. Private. It's not hidden. It's not under wraps. It's not one of those things that nobody knows. And even in your own personal life, if you are prone to giving way to sin and folly, and even when you think, oh, nobody knows about it, nobody sees, God does. Amen. And the Spirit does. Right. And the way that that folly will pollute your heart and your life is the way that that folly is evident to the eyes of God. And Solomon comes in and gives us this very clear illustration, and he says, do not think that the ways of this world, the follies of this world, the lies of this world is private. No more so than you should think that your lies, deceit, arrogance, and sinful behavior is private. He says, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. So it doesn't matter whether it's private or public. Everybody knows and everybody sees what is going on. Your and I's life is on Main Street in the eyes of God. God sees everything. There's not anything that we do in private. He says, listen, when you and I are looking with a discerning eye, with a discerning ear, and a discerning heart towards the Word of God, you and I will recognize that folly everywhere. When somebody says this, well, that's not true. When somebody says that, well, I don't like that. When somebody says this or does this or shows that, you see something on television, you see something in the movies, you see something and you'd be done. And the more of a heart and an ear and an eye you have towards wisdom and the things of God, the more you recognize folly when it takes place. The more you recognize what is happening. Let me tell you the story about how they train counterfeiters in the United States Department of Treasury. It's not through a series of showing them all the fake bills. It's through a series and a season of showing them all the correct bills. Because once their eye is attuned and their mind is fixed on what it should look like, it makes it easier to recognize a fake. And Solomon is reminding you and I that if you and I make sure and keep our mind on the things that are true and the things that are holy and the things that are pleasing to God, we'll recognize that folly. So much that we will see it coming down the road. That is folly. That is foolishness. That is idolatry. That is pride. That is arrogance. We will see all these things. Why? Because sin is not sin in the dark. Folly is not private, nor is folly silent. Folly is not silent. He says there in verse 3, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. It's this idea that all you have to do is listen. You listen, people will tell you everything you need to know. People will tell you whether they're following after God or not. People will tell you where their heart is if you'll just listen to people. The problem is we have so many people today that are only being quiet because they're waiting on their turn to speak.
Right.
And they won't listen. You won't listen. Somebody's talking to you, so they're going, And inside you're just thinking, shut up so I can talk. Or you find those people that there's one, and their minds, way over here, and they're not listening to anything. And then you pause. I've had this happen. Your wife's talking to you, and you husbands, you're listening, and your wife stops, and you think there was a question, or there was something that I'm supposed to say now, but you haven't been listening. So you don't know what happens next. And so you look at her and say, well, excuse me, will you please say that again? If you haven't used it, it's a good trick. I'm sorry. Say that one more time. I misunderstood you. Act like you didn't hear, which you didn't. But it's this idea that he says, when you listen to people, you're going to hear where their heart's at. You're going to hear where their mind's at. You're going to hear where their priorities at. You're going to hear where their commitments are at. You're going to hear where their devotions are at. And Solomon says, make sure you know that folly is evident. Folly is evident in the people of their lives that are consumed by it. And if you have folly in your life, it will be evident to not just God, but to the people around you.
Right.
Oh, you and I think that you and I can have our private sin and nobody knows. It affects us. Just as it pollutes us. It affects our witness. It affects our testimony. It affects my spiritual walk. It affects my attitude before God. That sin will be evident in my life. Which then leads us to the fourth reality, the fourth truth, that folly will come. Folly will come. Notice he says in verse 4, he says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. For calmness, and I think it uses some different languages, some different wording there in the King James and others, and some of the Hebrew it says for healing, but in this translation it says, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. And you may say, what in the world is he getting at there, Spence? I want to submit to you this morning that what Solomon is pointing to, he's pointing to the face of pollution, he's pointing to the face of temptation, he's pointing to the face of it being evident, and he's pointing to the face that folly will come. Folly will come, and you will have to face folly in your life. And so the way he illustrates this, the picture that he gives us, is that of a ruler. It's the idea of you being in a position, a household, standing, maybe in a vocation, and your ruler, your boss, your landlord, your government official, whoever it is, they come in and they are mad at you. And he says, what do you do? How do you address the folly when it comes and it is opposed? How do you address the folly when you are confronted with it? How do you address the folly when it is coming and is on the aggression towards you? Notice what he says. Do not leave your place. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Now, I wish he would have put down there, for calmness will lay great defenses to rest. The idea that we are to be on guard towards the attack of lies. We are to be on guard towards the attacks of sin. But rather, he doesn't use a defensive term. He uses a offensive term to say that when you and I recognize that we are not living for victory, we are living from victory, then it will change how we view this life and this battle for our soul. Let me put it another way. When you and I recognize that the battle has already been fought and already has been won, and you and I are not living today just trying to scrape by, but when you and I recognize that being bought again, washed by the blood, saved by the blood, His children in His hands. I'm not trying to gain a victory today. Because that victory has already been won by the blood of Jesus Christ. Rather, I'm just setting my offenses up. I'm not one that is running from darkness. I'm not one that is hiding from darkness. I'm not one that is trying to defend myself from darkness. I am the light of the world. Darkness runs from me. Sin should run from me. All these things should run from me. So instead of being on the defensive and hoping that darkness doesn't overpower me, I am to be the light of the world, and I'm supposed to stand up and say, I am on the offense. Here I come. So Solomon comes in and gives us this picture, and he says that when you and I think about folly, we shouldn't recognize that folly is an entrapment, that folly is a bondage, that folly is a burden that we can't do anything about. If you know this morning that Jesus has saved you, that He has forgiven you, that His sacrifice and His death, His burial, and His resurrection has paid the price so that you might be forgiven of your sin this morning, saved, blood bought, born again, you and I aren't living here saying we are under bondage to sin. Because He saved you from that. You and I are here this morning saying, I may be tempted to sin. I may be backslidden in sin. I may find myself being tempted by sin. But I'm not in bondage. And there's enough Christians out there today that say, well, I can't help it.
Come on.
I want to give them the right hand of fellowship. And say, do you not understand what He saved you? Do you not understand what He saved you from? He did not save you to be enslaved to sin. He did not save you to be enslaved in sin. He saved you so that you might be free from sin. So if you put yourself back in that position of sin or temptation or folly, that's not where He puts you. So get out and get where He's at. And He reminds you and I right here in this text, right here in this verse. He says, temptation, folly, sin, all these things will come. You will face it. If you're going to stand up for a biblical definition of marriage, you're going to face it. If you're going to stand up for a moral code that is based upon the Word of God, not based upon the whims of the culture, you're going to face it. If you're going to stand up and say that I want to be a biblical parent, a biblical grandparent, a biblical uncle or niece, or I want to be a biblical person in the family and I want to lead my family towards spiritual obedience, you're going to face it. If you're going to stand up for what you believe is right and wrong based upon the Word of God and based upon what God's Word says, you are going to face it. If you are going to stand up for the precepts and the truth and the very doctrine that we hold to as Southern Baptists, you are going to face it. So you and I, it would behoove us to decide today, how are we going to address it? How are we going to deal with it? How are we going to respond when it comes? He tells us, be calm. Don't leave your place. Why? Because you and I are on the offense. Why should we run? Why should we retreat? Why should we give up ground? Why should we turn back? Why should we waver? We are on the offense. Let me remind you, to side with Christ is to oppose sin. To side with Christ is to oppose sin. If you know you're on the winning side, then why are you looking behind you? Too many Christians in the world today spend too much of their spiritual life looking behind them. I don't know. I don't know enough. I can't talk. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Oh, this sin, I just can't help it. It just keeps getting me down. Oh, I just don't feel like going to church. Oh, I still believe I'm doing the right thing. Oh, I hope that I'm being faithful to God. Oh, I hope I can just make it through another week. I'm going to try to be their preacher, but I can't promise anything. Oh, that little country church, we just can't do a whole lot. And you just backed up. God changed an entire world through Jesus and 11 disciples. And reached an entire known generation reached an entire known world in one generation. And those of us gathered here this morning don't think we can even reach our neighbor. He's put into our hearts and our lives the truth, the victory, the realization of what He's done in our hearts and our lives, and yet you and I think that we are just living from one defeat to a next. I submit to you that Solomon puts into our minds and puts in front of us this morning that he said that if this ruler rises up against you, when the opposition comes, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. He is not only reminding us that to strive with Christ is to oppose sin, but he's also reminding you and I that wisdom brings a calm that passes understanding. You should have an S there in the last part of bring, but wisdom brings a calm that passes understanding. Now you would think to the normal reader, when he says this ruler has risen up, when a normal person, let's say a citizen of a city and the government rises up against him, that citizen better flee. He better get out of town. He better run. But you're not a citizen of a city. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God.
Right.
You're not ruled first by man. You're ruled first by God. You don't have to worry about cowering or running from the affairs of this world when you know that you are, when you know your standing and your position before God. He tells you that folly will come. But how are we going to respond? Am I going to respond in wisdom and truth and love and righteousness? Or am I going to respond with fear and defeat and retreat? Because it will come. You will be faced with that temptation. You'll be faced with that sin. You'll be faced with those opportunities to wander, to stray off the path. Those will come, whether they'll be aggressive or whether they'll be benign. They will come. So when those faces come, how are we going to respond to it? I want to give you two actions that I hope that you will employ. Two actions that I hope that you will imply. Two things that I am asking you to do based upon the Word of God this morning. And the first one is to recognize the danger and pursue the wisdom. He's given us, at least four verses, he's giving us nine other chapters as you go back through the letter. He's giving us nine other chapters talking about the danger of folly. And yet there are too many people that say, oh, I don't have to worry about sin. Sin isn't a problem. Sin is a problem. Sin is attacking the deity of Christ. It's attacking the message of the gospel. It is attacking the church. It is attacking your spiritual walk. It is attacking the makeup of the home. It is attacking our families. It is attacking our schools. Sin is attacking the very fabric and the culture around us. It is always attacking us. It may do it through advertising. It may do it through marketing. It may do it through a slogan. It may do it through frequent familiar steps, but sin is always on the attack. And I hope, just the same way that you will hear one more time, folly, sin, it is a danger. Recognize that it is a danger. And in light of the danger, pursue after wisdom. Pursue after God. Don't get stuck thinking it'll all be okay. You always hear those stories. The storm was coming. Tornado sirens had been blown. People were evacuating and leaving. And there was always one Bubba Joe that thought he'll just ride it out. The danger was there. It was very well cleared. He knew it was coming and he thought, I can handle it. Don't let folly treat you like that. Not only know that there's danger out there and pursue after God's wisdom, but then to act. I want you to act like someone who knows. Someone who knows. I want you to act like someone who knows that there is folly and wisdom. I want you to act like someone who knows that there is sin and holiness. I want you to act like someone that knows that you are in a spiritual fight every moment of your life. I want you to act like someone who knows that you will one day stand before Christ and give an account of your life. I want you to act like someone who knows that this life is a battle between light and darkness. I want you to act like someone who knows who you are in the eyes of God.
Amen.
I want you to act like someone who knows that they're a soldier in the army of God. You might have heard the story back in October of 2003. A guy by the name of Roy Horn. He had performed in front of crowds and in front of people for over 30 years. He and a good friend of his had a show in Las Vegas. And in this show in Las Vegas, they would have these tigers and they would bring them out and they would do all these tricks with these tigers. You probably heard of the Siegfried and Roy show. And so there was this show that had been going on. He was no stranger. In fact, he had this very beautiful white tiger by the name of Montecor. And this tiger he had performed with on numerous occasions. He had performed in front of thousands and thousands of people. And it wasn't just the first day. It wasn't just the first time. And yet the reason why you would know about the story in October of 2003 was after a 30-year career, after many and numerous performances with Montecor, even after this duo had performed in front of thousands and millions of people, tragedy struck. Montecor grabbed a hold of Roy Horn's neck and drug him off the stage. By the time the medical professionals got there, he had lost so much blood that he was coming in and out of consciousness. They ended up getting him stable. He's still alive today, but he has handicaps from the loss of blood and from the dangers that that was inflicted upon him through that attack of the tiger. Now, I tell you, whenever I remember hearing about the story, I think maybe many of you heard about the story. And for me, I hear the story and I think, what were people expecting? You have a tiger. A tiger created by God to live as a carnivore. To eat meat. And you put meat in front of a carnivore, what do you think is going to happen? Now there are some people that said, oh, I just can't imagine. How in the world, what would cause a tiger to do that? His creator? Well, nobody could have seen that coming. His creator did. Well, he's done this thousands of times. It doesn't really matter. Do you not understand that God created a tiger to be a tiger? Right. And so when people, and I'm not just picking on Mr. Horn, when people try to say, I can control it, I can handle it, it's not going to get the best of me, I have a handle on the situation. It's the same as sin in your life. You can cross out the word Montecor and you can put whatever sin you want there. But I'm going to tell you that sin has one purpose in this life. To destroy you. Sin has one purpose in this life. To drive you away from God. Sin is not going to be content with a part-time role. Sin will pollute. Sin will tempt. Sin will become so evident in your life and sin will come and confront you. And you and I may think, well, I've been doing this for 30 years. It hasn't gotten the best of me yet. You and I may think, well, I have a handle on it. I know what I'm doing. You and I may think, well, that sin hasn't reared up and bit me before. But if you and I keep allowing sin in our lives and that folly to be in our lives the same way that tiger was in that man's life, there will come a day, there will come a day that it will turn on you.
Right.
You may say, well, that's not going to happen to me, preacher. When you stand before God one day, all that sin that you thought was hidden that no one knew about will be brought to bear. And if that tiger of sin does not attack you before that day, it will dine on you that day. So what are you going to do with folly in your life? How are you going to respond? And how are you going to react? Tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, and on. Bow your heads with me. You might have come in here this morning and you might say, well, Spence, I'm not all that a bad person. I'm not saying you are. You may have came in here this morning and saying, well, Spence, I have it mostly together. I'm not saying you don't. You may say, well, Spence, you're accusing all of us of just being on the wrong path. No, I'm just saying that we so often can let our guard down against folly that we stop taking precautions against it. I'm saying that so often you and I can become so familiar with the sin around us that we stop being on guard and we stop being reminded and we stop recognizing the pollution that takes place. So you might be here this morning. And you might know that you never come to that point that you've prayed and asked God to forgive you for Jesus to come into your life. You've never gotten to that point that you've been saved. And you may say, there's a time that I've got to turn to wisdom. There's a time that I've got to turn away from folly. And maybe today's the day that you just need to pray. Confess of those sins, repent of those sins, and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Maybe today is the day that you're here and you know you're saved, but boy, you've strayed. You strayed off the path, and the next thing you know, you find yourself in a whole quagmire of folly and sin and idolatry and flesh. Maybe it's a day that you need to get back on the path. You just need to give that stuff over to God. You need to repent of that. You need to seek forgiveness of that. And you just need to say, today is the day I'm getting back on the path. I'm pursuing after wisdom. But there's something else that God has put in your heart. I don't know what it may be. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to sing with Cherry a hymn that her and Jill have selected. And if you need to come this morning, whether it's coming and speaking to me, whether it's coming and praying here at the front, or maybe right where you're at, maybe you just need to stay seated. And maybe you need to be busy with God. And maybe you just need to stay, take some time to take stock and say, God, I don't want to be pursuing after folly. Show me that folly in my life so I can put it away, so I can get rid of it. Because I want to pursue wisdom. And I want to follow after you. What is God leading you to do this morning? Our Heavenly Father, as you've opened your word, as you've studied your word, God, I pray that you would impress the danger of the folly around us. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to the danger of the folly all around us. So, Father, we would be people, that we would recognize the dangers. We recognize the temptation that Satan puts there. And then, Father, we would be a people. God, we would be a people that are pursuing after wisdom. We would be a people pursuing after you. We would be a people devoted to seeking after you. Father, don't let that tiger of sin catch us. Let this be a time this morning to deal with it, to confront it, to address it, to confess it to you, to turn away from it. So, Father, however we need to respond, however we as a people need to respond to your word, may we do that in obedience this morning and ask all these things in your Son's name.